Well, good morning. Glad you're able to join in hearing God's word this morning, or as I've said before, if you're listening to this in the afternoon or evening, good afternoon or good evening. Before we start, let me pray for us. God, I pray that you would remind us, Lord, that as we come to you, regardless of what time of day it is, even the conditions and the circumstances going on in our lives, Lord, that we would be still before you, and before you, Lord. God, reminding ourselves, Lord, that you never change, even in the constantness of life, which is continually changing, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. Lord, that our hope and our faith is in you, the unchanging God, the God who never fails, never turns away, always willing to forgive. God, I pray that our time with you this morning or this afternoon or evening, Lord, would be for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you the question, if we were in person and you saw what I'm talking about, do you believe, and I'm sitting next to this chair, I'm sitting in a chair right now, do you believe that when you sit down, this chair will support you? Imagine any chair in your home. Do you believe that the chair will support you? And you could examine the chair, look at the chair, but you can't yet sit down in the chair. My guess is that you would probably say, maybe based on your past experience of sitting down in a chair in your home or that you're familiar with, or after you inspect, you visually look at the chair, you would say, yeah, I think this chair will be able to support me. And more than likely, you'd be correct, unless it's a really flimsy, broken down chair. But yeah, you'd probably say, yeah, you know, I think this chair is going to easily support me. But let's just change the circumstances or the conditions of that question. Suppose I ask you, do you believe that this chair will support your weight? And the chair is 100 feet above the ground. It's precariously balancing on a 2 foot wide plank of wood. And that's all it's balanced on. And I ask you the question, when you sit down on this chair, do you believe that it will support your weight? Now, I think it's pretty obvious that the condition, that the setting, that the circumstances in this last scenario, chair 100 feet above the ground, balanced on a 2 foot wide, maybe even, I'll give you a 3 foot wide plank, is very different than the conditions, the setting, the circumstances when that chair is on the ground, maybe in your house or maybe in an office building. Our ability to believe in something or someone is often dictated on the circumstances in which that thing or that person is surrounding, rather than in the person or the thing itself. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage of scripture in which the individuals in that passage are asked to believe in someone or something based solely on that person that's asking, that doing the asking, rather than the conditions that are going on in their life. This morning, if we're going to continue looking at our message series in the Gospel of John. And if you were with us last couple of weeks, you know that we've been looking at what's called the Upper Room Ministry in John chapter 13-17, in which Jesus and his closest companions are gathered together to celebrate Passover, one of the most important Jewish holidays that they had. And Passover was in commemoration of God's deliverance of Israel out of bondage or slavery in Egypt. And so, as a Jew, you would be looking forward to being reminded, commemorating, celebrating God's deliverance of your people out of bondage and slavery. And yet these chapters in the upper room, John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, we've said, take about maybe 4, perhaps 5 hours of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' total earthly ministry was 3.5 years. And yet, we've said that John, the writer of Gospel John, devotes 5 whole chapters to covering roughly about 4 or 5 hours of Jesus' ministry. And the total number of chapters in the Gospel of John are 21. So that means that 1/4 of the book of John is devoted to perhaps 4 or 5 hours of Jesus' public ministry. And yet the total number of months or days of Jesus' public ministry is around 3.5 years. And so this says or communicates or reminds us of the importance of what takes place in the upper room, John chapter 13 to John chapter 17. John, the gospel writer John, wants to emphasize how important it is for us to be aware, to know, to understand what Jesus is saying, communicating to his followers, to his disciples, and to us as present-day believers in Christ. So let's jump right in and look at the passage. John chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. And I really encourage you to have a Bible with you so you could read along or you could see the words that Jesus is saying. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7, we're going to start off by saying that Jesus tells his disciples not to be troubled, but believe in God and Jesus. Do not be troubled, but believe in God and Jesus. So let me read John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Question. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where, to where I am going." In verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Again, in verses 1 to 7, we see Jesus telling his followers not to be troubled, but believe in God and in Jesus. This word trouble that Jesus starts off in verse 1 by saying essentially means to be agitated, to be stirred up, to be bothered. There's a lack of stability in what you're encountering or what you're going through right now. And this word troubled is also what's called an imperative, a command or an order. So in essence, Jesus is commanding or ordering his followers, his disciples, not to be troubled or stirred up or agitated by what's going on in their life or what's going on around them. Let not your heart be troubled, an order. But in addition, notice what he says right after that. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. So on one hand, he tells them what not to do, not to be troubled. Or you could say he commands them, don't be troubled. But then he also goes on and says, instead, do this. Believe in God and believe also in me. And I think that's really important. So oftentimes in our culture, in our society, we emphasize on what not to do. Don't do this. Don't do that. Stop doing this. But oftentimes we may neglect or we may fail to emphasize or tell people, communicate to people what to do instead. Here Jesus clearly says, don't do this. Don't be troubled. Instead, believe in God. Believe also in me. And in addition, the word believe, whether it's believe in God, believe also in me, or also in Jesus, unlike the word do not be troubled or troubled, believe is not an imperative. It is not an order. It is not a command. And so this might be what's called an argument from silence. But it is really interesting that on one hand, Jesus says, command, don't do this. And then turns around and says, but instead, do this, but does not make it a command, an order to do this, a requirement to do this. In fact, you could say that Jesus wants you to do this. He's hoping that you'll do this. He's hoping that, desiring that you believe in him. But he's not going to order you, command you, make it an imperative. He can, of course. Jesus is God. Jesus has full authority to command us, order us what to do and not to do. But he chooses not to. He makes it, you could say, a request, a hope, a desire to believe in him. And that's oftentimes true in our own lives, that on one hand, Jesus orders us, commands us what not to do, avoid, keep away from, stop. But he chooses not to order us to do these things. And I think it's indicative of his desire for us to follow him, to obey him, to trust him. Not because he commands us, even though he has every right to command us, but a desire for us to follow, obey, submit to him out of our willingness, out of our desire, out of our, you could say, our choice to do so. And maybe for some of us right now, in our circumstances, in our lives, there are things that God is calling you, hoping that you'll do, desiring you to do. Yes, he could easily command you. He could easily order you. He could easily make it an imperative. Do this for sure. But he doesn't. He chooses not to. And he's hoping that you will willingly do this on your own because you have come to believe, to trust, to have faith in both God and Jesus. In addition, Jesus says, hope in me or trust in me, believe in me, because, verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. In other words, Jesus doesn't just say, hey, believe in me, trust in me, have hope in me, but bye, I'm out of here. Jesus says, the reason why you can have hope, you can have belief, you can have trust, you can have faith in me, it's because I'm going ahead of you to have a place ready for you. And you're going to be there with me. We're both going to be there together. His hope and his trust, his faith, his desire for us to believe is not just believe and just sit here, just go about our own business, and just hope that things turn out well. But he's calling us to believe, to trust in God, knowing that Jesus is going ahead of us to prepare a place for us. in heaven. And it's a reminder that our hope and our trust isn't primarily based on what happens here on earth. But our hope and our trust is knowing that my true home, my true life, isn't here on earth. Yes, I'm existing here. I have physical life, but this is not my true home. It is spiritual life with Christ in heaven. That is my true home. And sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get so caught up by what's happening right here and now. And I'm not saying it's not important. I'm not saying it's not significant. It is. It probably is very important, very significant. But sometimes it's so easy to get, if you will, narrow-minded or get focused on the here and now, what we see in our lives, in our circumstances, and forget that this is not true life. This is not real life. This is not my eternal life. My true life, my eternal life, is in heaven with Jesus. And He is going to prepare a place for me, my true home. And for some of us, maybe we need to be reminded of that this morning. We're too focused on what's going on. Our hope and our trust and our faith is in primarily too much of our physical circumstances in life. And again, I'm not saying they're not important. I'm not saying they're not significant. I'm not saying we should just blow it off and not even be concerned about it. But I'm saying perhaps we are overly concerned about it. Perhaps our perspective is that if this doesn't happen in my life, I really don't have much life. I really don't have a life. And the truth of the matter is, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've placed your hope in Christ, this present circumstance that you're in, this is not your true home. This is not your, if you will, your end goal to get that job, to get that bonus, to get into that school, to get into a relationship with someone. These are not your ultimate goal. Your ultimate goal, or you say end destination, is with Christ in heaven. In addition, let's go on. In verses 8 to 11, Jesus goes on by saying to know the Father by believing that Jesus himself fully reflects and fully represents the Father. Jesus goes on and not only says, don't be troubled by believing in God and Jesus, but in addition goes on in verses 8 to 11 by saying that by believing in Jesus, He truly reflects or fully reflects and represents the Father. Let me read verses 8 to 11. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus emphasizes and stresses that by believing in Him, that He fully reflects and represents the Father. By believing in Him or knowing Him, they, in essence, know the Father. Notice how many times the word know or known is used in verses 4 to 7. Now, depending on your translation, it may be a bit different. I've got the ESV. So in verse 4, it says no. In verse 5, that word no is used twice. In verse 7, The word known is used twice, and in addition, the word know is also used, also found in that verse. So at least, nearly half a dozen times, if you throw in verse 8 as well, at least a dozen times, the word know or known is used. Now, sometimes the disciples say, hey, Jesus, we don't know, right? We don't know the path or the way or how to get to the Father. And Jesus counters by saying, it's not about finding the right path to the Father. It's not about finding the right procedures to follow, if you will, to get to the Father. It's not even about having the right principles in your life to get to the Father. Now, the way to the Father is not a path. It's not a process. It's not a procedure or even a principle, if you will. But the way to the Father is a person. And that person is me. You know me, you know the Father. And so often in our lives, we oftentimes get the message or get the idea that the way to heaven, the way to a goal, let's just say, in our lives, is by a particular process or a particular path. You do these things, you'll get there. You don't do these things, you'll have trouble. Or you have this possession, if you will, this object, and that object is necessary or needed in order to get from point A to point B. And I'm not saying that they don't help. I'm not saying that, yeah, they're beneficial. But when it comes to our life in with God, our spiritual life, Jesus says, you want to get to the Father, the end goal, it's not a particular path that you need to walk. It's not a particular procedure you need to follow. It's not so much a process that occurs over time. In a way it is, but that's not what it is. But it is a person. Knowing a person. Being familiar with a person. And that person is me. So maybe the question for us to think about is, how well do I know Jesus? Am I trusting Jesus to get me from point A to point B, this life to eternal life with God the Father in heaven? Not to say that we're simply interested in getting from point A to point B, but it is having, knowing the person of Christ in order to help us, to allow us to get to the Father in heaven. How much am I trusting in knowing Jesus? And when I say knowing Jesus, I would say it's more than just knowing that Jesus saves me. Confessing my sins, as important as it is to confess my sins, and saying the sinner's prayer, and then going on my merry way, doing whatever I want to in life, and thinking that, well, I've received Jesus, I know Jesus because I said the sinner's prayer, and now I can just go on my business. But I would argue that knowing Jesus is far more than saying, God, come into my life, I'm a sinner, save me, and then moving on. But it's this ongoing process of recognizing that there's more to know about Jesus, right? This side of heaven, we're never fully grasp everything about Jesus the Son. There's always things to learn. There's always things to not. Now, I'm not saying that we're not saved, we're not a Christian, but this knowing is a continual process. I've been in ministry for, I guess, over 25 years. I've had the privilege of serving in a full-time ministry in different church settings. And I have to admit that sometimes in church, we get the idea that when it comes to knowing God, knowing Jesus, when I say God, God the Father, and knowing Jesus the Son, we oftentimes get, or I get the impression that people have this idea that I want to know Jesus, right? I want to know Jesus as my Savior. But when it comes to knowing God the Father, I don't know if I really want to know God the Father. And in this passage, Jesus makes it very clear that we're called to know that really the one and the same. Knowing Jesus, you know the Father. Knowing the Father, you know Jesus. We can't split the two apart and say, I only want to know Jesus because Jesus is safe, Jesus is easy to talk to, Jesus is just like me, you know, has a human body, and so I could relate to him. But the Father, he seems a little distant. He seems a little aloof. He seems a little angry all the time. I don't necessarily want to know the Father. This passage reminds us, Jesus reminds us that you can't choose to know him, Jesus, and not know the Father. Or flip it around, knowing God the Father, but choosing not to know Jesus the Son. And maybe in some way, shape, or form, God is calling you to grow both in the knowledge of Jesus the Son and God the Father. There's some disconnect, there's some distance that we're holding on to between one or the other, or maybe even both. And God is calling you to know me. Know me as the Father. Know me as the Son. Lastly, let's go on. Verses 12 to 14. In addition, the last point is to believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus and to do the works of Jesus. Believe in Jesus, do the works of Jesus. Let me read verses 12 to 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus starts off in verse 12 by saying, whoever believes in me, right? And it's similar. It's basically the same phrase that's also found in verse 1, where Jesus says to believe in God and believe also in me. Jesus, you could say, reemphasizes the importance of belief or trust or faith. Whoever believes in me will do, also will do, greater works than these, what he's doing, because I am going to the Father. So, in essence, Jesus is saying that those who believe in Jesus the Son and also believe in God the Father will do the works that Jesus does, and even the greater works than he did. Jesus calls us to not only believe in him and then go on our merry way or go on and do our own business, but to do the works that he does. In addition, notice also in the end of verse 14, he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So if you only took verse 14, if you only knew verse 14, or you took that verse out of context, you would think that, wow, I've got this credit card with unlimited, I can spend whatever I want. There's no limit on what I could spend. I can get whatever I want and not worry about it. In fact, you could say this credit card is paid for by someone or something else, so I don't have to pay it back. Verse 14, that's not what this passage is saying, because in the context of verse 14, asking Jesus anything and he'll do it, the context is asking Jesus and comparing it to the works that he has done, and we will in essence, do even greater works than he. So I would argue that our asking relates to the works that Jesus has done, or greater works than he has done. So it's related to the works that Jesus done. Those are the things that we are to ask God or ask Jesus about doing. And he will do it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask for other things like getting a job, getting into school, getting good grades, getting into a relationship. I'm not saying that at all. But I would argue that if we ask those things, the point and the purpose is so that we will do the works that Jesus has done. Right? It's not simply for our benefit. It's not simply so that we can check off the box and say, I got this, I did this, you know, but that God will be glorified in what he gives us, so that his name will be proclaimed, so that Jesus' work of bringing people to know Christ, ministering to the hurting, to the helpless, we will do these things in God's name, for God's glory, not for us. Not to say that we don't benefit or we can't benefit in some way, shape, or form, but that's not the reason why we are asking, or that's not the reason primarily why we're asking, so that we are the main beneficiary. The main beneficiary, the main blessing, if you will, is to God. So let me ask you this. What are the things that you are asking for? What are the things that you are desiring to see happen in your life today or in the days to come? I'm not saying that they're bad things in and of themselves. They're evil. You know, they're sinful things. They're probably good things. A job, a relationship, a home, a place to live, personal health, someone's health and well-being. Those are all good things. But if we're asking only for the benefit, if you will, of those things that happen, rather than seeing them as a way to bless other people and to bless the Lord, to proclaim the gospel, the good news, so that God is glorified at the end of the day, then I think that it's a little short-sighted on our part. And perhaps God will say, you know, I'm not God. I won't go there. But can we ask so that God will be glorified through what we're asking for? That we will ultimately point people to God in the process. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you again that you have forgiven us, allowed us to be called your sons and daughters through what Christ has done on the cross, through our belief, through our faith, through our trust that Jesus has overcome death, cleansed us from our iniquities, and allowed us to have a relationship with you. But Lord, the story doesn't end there. That you desire us to be a witness for you, to reach those who do not know you, to bless those who need to be reminded of your grace, so that ultimately, God, that you are proclaimed, you receive the praise. We thank you, pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go out and have a blessed day, and I hope to see you soon.